talk about this individual a little bit tonight, and just basically two verses about this individual, and we're just going to apply some stuff tonight. So let's read the first verse, first sentence of verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. Okay, so these are mighty men. So third on this list, verse 11. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agee, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop. There was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And really, this is where we're going to talk about. So now, it's always good to have a plan, right? Especially if I get dazed and confused. We were at IKEA today, and that place can get you dazed and confused. And so it's good to have a plan of how to get through this. And so this is my outline. So if I get confused, you can kind of repeat to me what I gave to you right now. In introduction, I want to talk about three ways, as a visitor, I think this assembly is like Shammah. Intro. And then we want to look at three in the middle. We want to look at the enemy. We want to look at the decision. And we want to look at the battle. And then we want to end just by looking at the Lord and how he is one who is a warrior indeed. And so we just want to look at this aspect, okay? And sometimes there's an advantage to being a visitor. You can see things, all right? You can see things that you take for granted. For example, we had a visitor at Clyde, and this individual, he and I were standing in the back of the hall, and he's looking around, and he's going, wow, this is a healthy place. And I remember thinking, well, yeah, nice, that's great. And this is how he said it was healthy. He said, you know, it's 40 minutes after meeting, and no one has left yet. And, you know, he looked at the fact that, and we know this in Clyde, we just always just stay there. I mean, we're all kind of from around the hall, and so we just stay in the hall. And so we visit a lot. And so this guy, he said, you know, this is a healthy place for the amount of visiting that takes place. And so as a visitor, he pointed that out, something that I always just expected. And so we want to look at three ways in which I believe you guys, I might call you West End, but Park Street, Parkview Street Gospel Hall is like Shammah. And we're going to look at that. First of all, if I had to state that, there'd be your emphasis on prayer. I've had the privilege of being in some nice prayer meetings, and I would have to say that one of the top 10, if not the top 5, was a prayer meeting that took place in August 2010 at West End. And it was a prayer meeting that was special. It was unique. It was in this case, I remember it was Wayne who read the letter from a missionary. It was a missionary from Mexico, and this letter talked about the drug culture and how it is. It has an issue. There's a problem with the danger for the gospel. It's a danger for the missionaries. And immediately, our brother, or my uncle Steve, and your brother Steve, he got up and with passion prayed about the Mexico and the drug crisis. And it was one of those prayer meetings of what we call popcorn prayer meetings, where it just like pop, you know, people just got up and everyone had a burden about Mexico. And everyone was praying for Mexico on that day. And I remember thinking, this is really unique. Maybe this is how it always is, but this is really unique. And to the point that I went back to the McCammons and went to BBC, and, you know, sure enough, that day, it wasn't El Chapo, but it was, they all have these names, but La Barbie, the pretty one, the drug lord, was captured. So, you know, in the grand scheme of things, you know, we don't know how this happened. With the grand scheme of things, I always think, what if our prayer meeting here at West End has something to do with the fact that this drug lord in Mexico that night was captured? And it's just something that, you know, that'd be fun to look at in that day. But this is a place where the emphasis is on prayer. And I believe Shammah, was one who had an emphasis on prayer. He stood, and so men and women who stand tend to be men and women of prayer. And so we just want to keep that in mind. The other way that this place, this assembly, is like Shamna is the fact that there's a work ethic. I think of this room. You know, I remember touring it, and when I toured it the first time, the pulpit faced that way, or that's how it was originally planned. And I remember the plans were, you know, the pulpit's going to be this way, and the walls, you know, and all this extra that was added. And you guys have conferences, and there's the Red River X, and there's the Viamet outreach and the missionary outreach. And you have a work ethic. And Shamma, he was a worker. It wasn't easy to be a farmer back then. You had to hide your crop. You had to find a back hill country. You couldn't have it in the same place because at that time, the Philistines, if it was in the same place, they would just mark their map and say, let's go there again next year. And so you had to be a rock clear without a bobcat. You had to plant without a combine, and you had to irrigate without a pump. And so it was hard work to be a farmer. And we're going to look at that in a little while. The other thing that I've always been impressed with here is your kids' work. You know, you have this coming up, and you look at this, and this is really, you know, kids are work, right? And I think that that's it takes energy, it takes vision, and I appreciate your vision, your singing, your outreach for the kids. You know, sometimes, I don't know if this ever happens, but if you're a Sunday school teacher or if you're a speaker and you are realizing, you know, you have to get something ready soon and you have that night before and you're like, you know, and I can imagine Shamma's Sunday school teacher, if I can use that, you know, saying, oh, what am I going to teach? You know, it's Saturday night. What am I going to teach? And Shamma is just a young individual. And so she's like, well, I'm gonna have the craft about a footprint. And I'm going to teach about how Moses and how Joshua said, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have given unto you, as I said to Moses. That's Joshua 1 and 3. And so she, that would have been 400 years before the time of David to the time of Joshua, approximately 400 years. And so she would say, listen, class, we're going to make a footprint today. And we're going to talk about this promise that God gave to Joshua, that everywhere your foot treads upon shall be, I've given you. And she or he could have talked about the river, crossing the River Jordan, of how the priest stepped in the water and the waters separated. This teacher could have talked about going around Jericho and how where their foot tread upon, Jericho would eventually be theirs. And you can think of this kid, and sometimes we lose sight of the fact of you know, our young people and the potential that's in them. But this child, Shamma, would be looking at his footprint, that's this craft, and saying, huh, you know, God has given us some mighty promises. God has given us some mighty promises. And just a little seed that was planted in him, because you see this in the story, that he was going to stand on a lentil field. You get the aspect of maybe he learned the promise of God. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses. So it's just important to keep with kids' work. This represents everything that I'm talking about you guys. There's an emphasis on prayer. There's a work ethic, and there's an active kids' work. And keep it up. Keep it up. It's good. So let's look at some lessons from Shamma. And we want to look at the enemy. We want to look at the enemy. Now, this might lend itself to a Sunday school class, but I want to think of the Philistine commander. I was just trying to think of a name. You know, you guys all have cool names up here. So I was trying to think of the name Og. Okay, that sounds like a Philistine commander. Og. And so his wife goes to the cupboard and says, oh, the lentils are low. And, you know, big hint to Og. And, you know, it's time to go to the IGA, the Israeli Grocery Association, and pick up these groceries. Lentils. Okay, and so Og and his buddies, they go and they they form a bunch and they go to their horses and they go to their god Baal and they pray to Baal and they would say such things as, "Oh Baal, thank you for allowing these farmers, these peasant farmers, to be in our land. Thank you that that they have the hearts of chickens and that they grow these crops for us. And we pray that we would have success as they as we show up, they run." Because the whole battle is for intimidation. It's not to their advantage to murder successful farmers. And so Og and his buddies before Baal would pray such a way. Allow me for just a second. Choosing his horses, okay? So his horse is a black stallion. And it's darkness and depression. And then he's trying to train this horse that gets lost all the time. It's a gray horse called Confusion. And there's this other horse that we're just for the fun of it call it Carnal Reasoning, okay? So this is just an aspect, okay? So the enemy. And so they, they leave. They have prayed to their gods. They are going on a grocery run. They have their horses. And it's a physical battle. Now, this is where we lose, disconnect between Old Testament and New Testament teaching, because, no one's going to hand me a note, at least I hope not, that says, cut it short because the horsemen have been seen in Portage Avenue, okay? And suddenly, women and children, north exit, north gate, and we start to realize the horsemen are coming. But the point, okay, because how I want to relate this to New Testament principles is Paul says there is an enemy. And, you could probably sense by the name of my horses that there's a purpose for naming a horse Depression, Confusion, and Carnal Reasoning. Because Paul says in Ephesians 6 and 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places." And so the enemy doesn't come today physically on horses. But there is an enemy. And there is, just as we have talked about, your work ethic, your kids' activity, your emphasis on prayer. When seed is successfully being sown, a lot of S's there, but if seed is planted, we find an enemy. And so now the question is, it's not a physical horse, but there is a spiritual enemy. And we have to be aware of discouragement, depression, confusion, and carnal reasoning. We have to be aware of these things because they are heavy and they are real. Let's just look at one. I have a mentor, and he was telling me this story. He had arrived in a section of the country. Doesn't need to be mentioned, but as he's being picked up, he's being picked up by a young elder, okay? And this young elder is picking him up from the airport, and he's kind of going through and saying, out here it's really, there's a lot of apathy, There's no zeal, and there's no hunger. And my mentor really didn't say anything, and he just kind of listened to this individual. And as they got to their house, my mentor noticed, there wasn't a lot of commentaries. There really wasn't a lot of books. And this is dating the story because it did take a few years ago, but he was saying, "Look what I got. I got Tiger Woods' golf game." And he was all excited about Tiger Woods' golf game. And my mentor was just sharing the fact that, it's one thing to complain about the apathy, but it's another thing to arrange your life to bring it into alignment to the zeal that Shamma had. We have at Clyde, my girls would know this because we say this a lot. 2 years ago as elders, we started to call the hall the no complaint zone, okay? So we don't have signs up yet, but a phrase that's used a lot is, "It is not a sign of intelligence to complain. Wisdom is found in being a problem solver." Now, when If you were here Sunday, my letter, one of the persons that signed my letter was Steve McMurray. And he's a quiet guy. Can be like awkwardly silent sometimes. But at the same time, we were having a meeting and I'm having a Snickers moment and I'm, not living the complaint rule. And he just kind of looks at me and says, "Kevin, are you being a problem solver?" so we have to remind ourselves, even though we're trying to get that in, because Paul also says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." And so we have an enemy. We have an enemy that we think it's flesh and blood, right? We look and we think, "Oh, it's that person, or it's this system, or it's that government policy." But Paul is saying, then, as he says now, it's a principality. It's spiritual wickedness. And we have to be aware and we have to be united as we fight this enemy. The other thing that we want to look at is the decision. The decision. I like this story. In 1970, I never knew this, but if you're a fighter pilot landing on an aircraft carrier, it's really hard because the sea kind of goes like this and goes like that. And you have to, especially on a stormy day, you have to plan how that boat is going to be when you land. And it was kind of hard. And so in the 1970s, they developed a automatic landing system, And it was a big deal. They flew the generals out, and they flew the senator of Florida out. They flew the vice president out. And they were all, and the Life magazine, which is no longer, but the Life magazine reporter was there in the bridge of this aircraft carrier off of Florida. And there was four planes that were given this automatic landing system. And, the top guns, the test pilots, the who's who of the Navy planes, they go off. And so everyone's in the bridge, and the first plane, they have a light that if the light goes on, they know that the pilot has overrode the automatic landing system. And so, they're all, here he comes, and he's flying in on the boat. As he comes in, they realize he hit the button, hit the light. He landed the plane himself. And sure enough, same thing with the second pilot and the third pilot. And the fourth pilot was a rookie, and everyone was just so frustrated that these pilots weren't, they weren't allowing the computer to land their plane. And so finally, this rookie pilot, his first year, if you can use that term, he landed it without the light going on. And everyone ran down to meet him, and the Life reporter asked him, "How did you do it? How did you land the plane?" And it's a good Life article. But the pilot said, "I raised my hands, closed my eyes, and repeated Psalm 23. And really, in his words is the key to victory, right? To raise your hands to the Father. We have a God that we can call Father. Now, this week I've been surrounded by Wes and James and Desmond and Danny, and there's a father-son relationship, and you see that at times where Wes will run to James, and Desmond will run to Dan, and you have this aspect of a son to a father, and we in victory have that. We have to raise our hands to the Father. We close our eyes to the visible. Elisha saw the invisible, and we have to close our eyes to what is the visible, and we have to repeat the promises of God. And those really are the key to victory. I just want to think of Psalm 23 that pilot talked about. If you think about it, to Shammah, Psalm 23 would have been a new song, right? David was just coming, this new artist, this new singer that was, causing a stir amongst all the farmer gatherings of this new song of Psalm 23. And it would have been something new. Like, you could just imagine Shammah at Seed Source or at a sing, and everyone wants that new song, Psalm 23. Well, they don't know what it is, Psalm 23. They call it the Shepherd's Song. And it would have been a new song. And what did Psalm 23 mean to Shammah? You know what it would have meant to him? Remember, he knew the footprint story. He knew the promises of God 400 years before. But what it would have meant to him, what it would have meant to him was the fact that God is real, God is active, God is daily there. God is a God who leads beside still waters. He restores our souls daily. He leads me in path of righteousness, and he has a purpose in the chaos. And so there he is as a teenager, having been taught as a child the promises of God and the footprint, and now being reminded of David about a living God. You know, we need that today. We need that today. The battle. It's the last thing with this story of Shammah is the battle. If you look at that word, the people that you get, it actually means troop, okay? So if you look at this story and we see, let me just find it here. The word, I think it's in verse, at the end of verse 11 it says, and the people fled from the Philistines. And that word actually could be a troop. And so it's almost as if there is a troop of the Philistines and there's a troop of the Israelites. And it's almost as if there's a federation of the farmers that said, you know, if my crop is attacked, let's come and stand. If your crop is attacked, we will go and stand. But that troop left. Remember, the goal is intimidation, not murder. And so you can imagine Og. Remember, we're going to return to this fictional character, Og. It just sounds Philistine. And he's like, why is this guy still in his field? You know, and he says, like, on the count of three, let's rear up our horses and let's do the war chant. And let's move him. And you can imagine this concept of Shammah, this saying, I don't think so. Because there's something different. Now, if you study the book of at this stage in time, most likely, remember the blacksmiths were the Philistines, right? And so there was not swords or daggers. There was hoes and plows. But, you know, we don't know what Shammah had. We don't know if he just had a hoe or if he had an axe. Or maybe he did have one of the few swords or short swords. We don't know. But you can imagine, and this is how I imagine it, that he, in a sense, put an X. He put an X on the ground and in the middle of the lentil field, and he would place that footprint, that story that he was told as a child, and he would place that footprint on that X, in a sense. I'm just saying it in a very real way, because this is like a story that is pretty intense. You got your troops left. You are in a lentil field. You have the Philistines and their horses coming, and he, in a sense, is going to say this. He's in a very real sense, God of Joshua, here I stand, live or die, I defend this land. Okay? Kind of rhymes. But God of Joshua, here I stand, live or die, I defend this land. And that's the heart of Shammah. You see, he's taking the living God of Joshua and his promises, and he's standing on those promises. He is not caring if he lives or die, and he is going to defend this land. You see, God, and what is God looking for, okay? You know, you guys have a beautiful building, and so I'm not saying this because is God looking for a beautiful building? Well, I mean, it's a beautiful building. I'm not saying that in that way. But is God looking for beautiful buildings? You know, if you look at Revelation, what is God looking for in his churches? And what catches his eye? Well, what catches his eyes is overcomers. And who or what is an overcomer? I would argue and say that an overcomer is one like Shammah that simply says, God or Joshua, here I stand, live or die, I defend this land. And so that's what God is looking for. The key to victory is to raise your hands to your father like West to James, to close your eyes to the visible like Elisha, and to repeat the promises of God. God or Joshua, here I stand, live or die, I defend this land. You know, sometimes it's when I end with this, you know, we have that just a personality. You know, we say, well, I'm just a mom. I'm just a retired Sunday school teacher. I'm just a young girl or just a young boy. You know, here's the beauty of this battle plan. It doesn't matter if you're just a, you fill in the blank. It matters that this heart, God of Joshua, here I stand, live or die, I defend this land. It's just a question of will you stand in the place where God has placed you. Think of Susanna Wesley. You know, she's a mom. She could have just said, oh, she could have really said, I'm just a mom. A lot of kids, I'm just a mom. But, you know, you remember the story of her going underneath the apron repeatedly throughout the day and just meeting with the Lord. And you get that sense of God or Joshua, here I stand, live or die, defend this land. And what was her land? A lentil field? Well, no, it was just children. And so it's that heart cry of an overcomer. So, of course, let's just look at this in light of Jesus. It's always good to look at Jesus. It was said of him in John 4 that he saw a field, white unto harvest. He saw people as a field. And he talked about a pearl of great price in a field. And so, you know, it's tempting to say Shammah, or Jesus, or the Lord was like Shammah, but really, Shammah was like Christ. And he, in a very real way, stood in that field for us. Yeah, I think of that verse, once again, that Paul said in Colossians 2 and 14 and 15. This is what Paul wrote. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he had taken them out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Okay, so, you know, just like Shammah, you know, he realized that the rest of the troops left. There's a lentil field, and he realizes that, you know, really, this is life or death, but regardless, I'm going to stand, and I'm going to defend this land. And, you know, we don't know how the battle went. We only have two verses on the story, but we know that the battle impressed David, and he made him his third as far as mighty man. But at the same time, you know, I have a theory, okay? So I have this theory that, I don't know why, but I just think of Shammah just standing there and angels going, yes, someone that believes God, you know, and they just line up right like that, okay? And as the troops come closer and closer and closer, the Philistines, you know, he probably has his eyes closed, praying, quoting, just like that pilot. And suddenly, you know, he looks up and everyone's like, duh. You know, and it says in our verse that the Lord wrought a great victory, right? But when it came to our Lord, he could have called legions of angels, but he didn't. The enemy came with actual handwriting requirements against you and I. They came with, you know that Kevin Miller? He's a sinner. And the Lord, in a sense, took that, nailed it to his cross, didn't call on angels, and he died. 3 days later, he arose, a mighty victor over his foes. And we have this aspect of a God who said, I have to have these people. I have to have this pearl of great price. I have to have these people. And so our Lord understands to stand and defend a land. It's just a reminder because, you know, the church is his. It's a place that's very special to his heart. You know, there's beautiful places in Winnipeg. We've already seen the Forks and Akia, and you know, there's other beautiful places in this town too. You know, but what is beautiful to the Lord is his people. His people that he stood in a field for, took the handwritten ordinances, nailed it to his cross, disarmed principalities, and is in heaven as a high priest. And this is our God. He was proclaimed so well on Sunday night. You know, so well on Sunday night as far as the gospel. The Jesus that said, it is finished, paid in full. And maybe tonight, even though it's really technically not a gospel meeting, but maybe there's someone here that doesn't understand or know this Savior, this one who stood in the ground for you. And be a good time, a wise time, to consider him, Jesus, the beautiful one. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we just are so thankful for your goodness to us this day. We're thankful for this group here, for their heart of prayer, for their incredible Manitoba work ethic, and for their desire for kids. Lord, we just pray for